Welcome back to another episode of Popcorn and Podcasting.
Did you miss us? Probably not, because you probably haven't ever listened before.
Well, I know I sure missed all you, even though I don't know who you are.
So, we got to do our trivia question
answer. Oh, yes. I better go get it, huh? In fact, let's see if we can find it on the internet here.
Okay.
So, did you research it at all?
No.
That's okay. I know the answer, but I gotta find it. Okay. Maybe I'll pause it for a second while I find it. Okay, here it is. The question was, first of all, we all are fairly familiar with the story of the armies that were after Israel, and they learned that there was a prophet that was giving away all their plans and telling them just where to go so they'd win. And so Syria was getting pretty frustrated, like, what's going on? You know, how do they keep finding out our plans? Somebody told them, well, they've got a prophet that's telling them. And so they find out where the prophet Elisha is and then surround his city in the night. And then this is where most people are familiar. The servant of Elisha goes out, and I'll start on verse 15. This is 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 15. Okay, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha. And that's where we usually stop reading, right there. So the question is, okay, so we've got these chariots of fire surrounding the Assyrian armies who are surrounding Elisha. So there's the servant sees, oh, they're safe. But it's not the chariots of fire that stop it from happening. So the question is, what does happen? How does Elisha and the servant get out of that situation? You ready for the answer?
Yeah.
Okay, here's the next verses. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord. So I guess the armies came down to him. Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, this is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. But he led them to Samaria. And just to let you know, Samaria was the capital city, if I'm not mistaken, of where all the armies were posted anyway, of the Israelite armies were. And Elisha said, oh, I already read that. And it came to pass, when they came into Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw. And behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said to Elisha, when he saw them, my father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? Sounds kind of like I can take them. You know, they're surrounded. And now they're completely surrounded by the Israelite armies, this other army is. And the king, I already read that one again. Okay. And he answered, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword? And with thy bow, set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. Now, isn't that interesting? So instead of attacking them, he shows kindness to them. First, he asks the Lord, you know, smite them with blindness so they can't so they don't recognize us. And then he says, well, I'll take you to the one you're looking for. Leads them right into the midst of the Israelite armies. So they're completely surrounded. They're practically prisoners. And king of Israel is like, oh, should I take him now? Should I kill him? And he says, no, you wouldn't just kill a prisoner, you know. So give him bread and water and then let him go home. And so he does. He makes great provision for him, eat and drink, and send him away to their master. And here's the part I love on top of that. The end of that verse says, so the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. Solved the whole war right there. Cool. Just by an act of kindness. Isn't that cool? They're surrounded by chariots of fire, but they win by an act of kindness. So there's the answer. That's what really ended up happening in the end. Okay, we're going to pause it so we can pop the popcorn.
We're back. We have popcorn now.
Yum.
It makes us happy.
We put chili powder and salt on it.
It's very good. Mm-hmm. We need to get more lemon pepper.
Yeah, lemon pepper's good too. And popcorn. Mm-hmm. Okay, so last time we started a talk by Bruce R. McConkie called Agency or It's... yeah. I don't know how he spells it, but that's how it's pronounced. Agency or, and Inspiration.
Agency or Inspiration.
Agency or Inspiration. Which?
Yeah.
Yes.
And we read kind of the introduction type thing, and then he was about to give... He was about to give three case studies, and so we'll do those today.
Yep.
Okay, well, if I may, to present three case studies, out of which perhaps we can draw some very realistic and sound conclusions as to what ought to be in our lives. I'll take these illustrations out of the revelations that the Lord has given us, out of the scriptures, mm-hmm. basically, which is like what Nephi says, like in all scriptures unto yourselves.
Yep.
Okay, so... First, case study number one. There was a man named Oliver Cowdery. In the early days, he operated as an amanuensis. I have no
I've
idea what that word is.
I've never seen that word in my life. Amanuensis.
Amanuensis.
Yeah.
Amanuensis. I'll have to look that one up. Okay, he was the scribe. Next sentence. That's all. We always do that when you're reading scripture or other things. You get to a sentence and you're like, oh, I have no idea what that sentence means. Often in the next verse or the next
sentence, they explain it.
But you've stopped reading and puzzled over it for hours. And
you're like, anyway. Oh, I should have kept reading.
Okay, so apparently amanuensis means scribe.
Yep.
Or something close to scribe. Okay. He wrote down the words that the prophet dictated while the Spirit rested upon him in the translation process. The Book of Mormon was then being translated. Brother Cowdery was relatively spiritually immature at the time, and he sought and desired to do something beyond his then present spiritual capacity. He himself wanted to translate, and he importuned the prophet. And the prophet took the matter up with the Lord, and they got a revelation. The Lord said, Oliver Cowdery, verily, verily, I say unto you, that assuredly as the Lord liveth, who is your God and your Redeemer, even so surely shall you receive a knowledge of whatsoever things ye shall ask in faith, with an honest heart, believing that you shall receive. And then one thing he might receive is defined as a knowledge. Spilling popcorn on me.
I know, the bowl's too far, so I have to take a handful. Set it over here.
You can get another bowl.
That's okay.
Okay. Okay, and one thing he might receive is defined as a knowledge concerning the engravings of old records, which are ancient, which contain those parts of my scripture, of which have been spoken by the manifestations of my spirit.
Having thus dealt with the specific problem, Then the Lord revealed a principle that applies to it, and all other like situations. Yea, behold, I will tell you in your mind and in your heart by the Holy Ghost, which shall come upon you and which shall dwell in your heart. Now behold, this is the spirit of revelation. D&C 8, 1-3. Well, now, Oliver did what a good many of us would have done. He had the instructions I have read, and he assumed that they meant what they seemed on the surface to say, which was that if in faith he asked God, he'd have power to translate. But in his condition of relative spiritual immaturity, he hadn't yet learned what was involved in asking of God, or how to generate the kind of faith, or do the specific thing that has been done, that has to be done in order to get the answer to a prayer. And so he asked. And as you know, he failed. He was totally unable to translate. This caused some concern, I suppose, to him and the prophet. The matter was referred back to the Lord, whose promise they had been attempting to conform to. And the answer came, the reason came, why he could not translate. You have not understood. You have supposed that I would give it unto you when you took no thought save it was to ask me.
Now, seemingly, that's all he had been instructed to do, to ask in faith. But implicit in asking in faith is the precedent requirement that we do everything in our power to accomplish the goal that we seek. We use the agency with which we have been endowed. We use every faculty and capacity and ability that we possess to bring about the eventuality that may be involved. Now this is translating the Book of Mormon. It's choosing a wife. It's choosing employment. It's doing any one of 10,000 important things that arise in our lives. The Lord continued, I say unto you that you must study it out in your mind. Then you must ask me if it be right. And if it is right, I will cause that your bosom shall burn within you. Therefore you shall feel that it is right. But if it be not right, you shall have no such feelings, but you shall have a stupor of thought that shall cause you to forget the thing which is wrong. Therefore you cannot write that which is sacred, save it be given you from me.
How do you choose a wife? I've heard a lot of young people from Brigham Young University and elsewhere say, I've got to get a feeling of inspiration. I've got to get some revelation. I've got to fast and pray and get the Lord to manifest to me whom I should marry. Well, maybe it will be a little shock to you, but never in my life did I ever ask the Lord whom I ought to marry. It never occurred to me to ask him. I went out and found the girl I wanted. She suited me. I evaluated and weighed the proposition, and it seemed 100% to me as though this ought to be. Now, if I'd done things perfectly, I'd have done some counseling with the Lord, which I didn't do. But all I did was pray to the Lord and ask for some guidance and direction in connection with the decision that I'd reached. A more perfect thing to have done would have been to counsel with him relative to the decision and get a spiritual confirmation that the conclusion which I, by my agency and faculties, had arrived at was the right one.
Very interesting.
Yeah. So, if you're wondering who you should marry, pray for guidance. Go search and find somebody who's great.
Be guided.
Let yourself be guided and go and find somebody. Fall in love and ask the Lord if it's right.
Yeah.
And ask along the way, you know. Say, stop me if I'm doing wrong and listen for answers, but be ready to receive
inspiration. Yeah, and I don't know. It only makes sense that we would have to use our agency. I mean, if Heavenly Father is going to command us in every little thing, and if he's going to, you know, send revelations for every little decision that we make, even the big ones too, Then we wouldn't need agency.
Agency. You just tell us when we do it, just because.
Yeah.
When there'd be no learning there other than, you know, obeying, which you'd be blessed for. But
yeah.
And besides that, too, I mean, this is the biggest decision you'll make in your life, who you will marry. And of course, where you will marry is an important part of that. But if the Lord's not gonna take over that decision for you, obviously where you go on a mission to serve Him, He's gonna have total say in that. You know, mm-hmm. you're not. He's not saying, you know, this is what I want you to do with the rest of your life. This is what I want you to. Well, sometimes He does with like apostles.
But yeah, but, you know, but it's you that has to spend the rest of your life living and with and married to that person.
Yep.
And, you know, not the Lord.
Next to the Lord, you know, God and Heavenly Father, this is the person that will be closer to you for the rest of eternity. You know, I don't think He's going to just come forward and say, okay, let me pick one for you.
Yeah.
There are probably rare, rare occasions where that is the case, but probably because they already chose before at some, you know, in the pre-existence. I don't think most of us fully do. He's just reminding
you, you know, remember that you chose this person.
Yeah.
Yeah.
The only ones I can think of are perhaps Abraham, perhaps, I don't even know who else. Anyway, so, okay. It's not common anyway.
Should we do case study number two?
Sure.
Okay. Now, case study number two. There was a man whose name is not so much as preserved to us in the ancient record. He is known as the brother of Jared. From other sources, we know his name was Moriankomer. He was the spiritual leader initially of the Jaredite people as they started their progress from the Tower of Babel to their American promised land. He was the one that got in communion with the Lord to get direction, the spiritual guidance that they as a people needed. And some very interesting things occurred. They got to the waters that they were going to cross, and the Lord said to him, "Build some barges." But interestingly, the Lord didn't tell him how to build the barges. He'd done it on a previous occasion. He didn't need instruction. There wasn't any revelation that was necessary to guide him, so he built the barges. But this time, they were going to be used under some peculiar and difficult circumstances, and he needed something more than was now present in them. He needed some air, and this was a problem that was beyond him. So he took that matter up with the Lord, and because it was totally beyond his capacity to solve, the Lord solved it for him, and said, "Do thus and so, and ye shall have air." But then the brother of Jared, having confidence because he was talking to the Lord, because he was communicating and getting answers, asked another question. He asked for a solution to a problem that he should have figured out by himself and not taken up with the Lord. He said, "What will we do for light in the vessels?"
That makes me wonder if maybe the brother of Jared didn't know that he had it in him to come up with an answer.
Yeah.
But the Lord knew that he had it in him and decided that it was time for him to stretch his limits a little bit.
Yeah. And I think sometimes, you know, you kind of get in a
rut.
Going to the Lord. You know, but when you're being successful and getting answers and things are going well, you know, you think of other questions to ask and other things to bring up with him, which...
And the nice thing about the way the Lord deals with us is that He's also very patient with us. He didn't say to the brother of Jared, you know, woe are you because you've asked me to do something that you could come up with an answer first about. He just said, "What would you have me do?" And just kind of turned it back to him. And I think that's usually what the Lord does when we go to Him with a question that we should either have the answer for.
Yeah, He just kind of says, "What do you think? What do you think?"
Or that we need to, you know, come up with the answer for. Yeah, He'll say, what do you think?
And I remember getting that answer a lot from my parents.
Mm-hmm.
I remember lots of times I'd go to my parents with some question or some problem. And I remember a lot, them saying, well, what do you think about it?
I always hated that, too.
Yeah. Because
then it places the responsibility back on you. You know what's right.
Yeah. But
you don't... it's almost like you're looking for an excuse, but if you can't get it, oh well, kind of is the way you're approaching it. Whereas if you simply have to choose for yourself, then you have to exercise your own
agency. Happened a lot, if I was asking to do something that I already knew I shouldn't.
Yeah. You're like, fine, I'll just do what's right then. My turn?
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord talked to him about it a little, and then said this, what will ye that I should do that ye may have light in your vessels? In effect, what are you asking me for? This is something you should have solved. And he talked a little more, and repeated in essence the question, what will ye that I should prepare for you that ye may have light when ye are swallowed up in the depths of the sea? In other words, Moriankumer, this is your problem. Why are you troubling me? I've given you your agency. You are endowed with capacity and ability. Get out and solve the problem. That's kind of interesting, too, because it was still, this, even the solution he brought to him, completely required the Lord's help.
Mm-hmm.
But
he needed to come up with the idea.
Yeah. Kind of interesting. Okay. Well, the brother of Jared got the message. He went up into a mountain called Shelem, and the record says he did molten out of rock 16 small stones, and they were white and clear, even as transparent glass. I hold here a little piece of amorphous quartz that's clear as transparent glass. I picked this up in a wilderness area outside a little community called Cristalina in a nation called Brazil in South America. The brethren thought I was off touring missions, but actually I was doing a little rock hunting. And in that connection, I hope you got the message. I hope you got the message that the brother of Jared was a rock hound also. Random little sampler there.
Yeah. Well, the brother of Jared took 16 little crystals of some sort. He could hold all of them in his hands. He took them up to the mount. The record says he did carry them in his hands upon the top of the mount. And then he said, in effect, to the Lord, now, this is what I hope you will do. You really don't tell the Lord what to do, but you get some inspiration and you use your judgment, and then you talk over the matter with him. So Moriankumer said to the Lord, touch these stones, O Lord, with thy finger, and prepare them that they may shine forth in darkness, and they shall shine forth unto us in the vessels which we have prepared, that we may have light while we shall cross the sea. And the Lord did what the brother of Jared asked. And this is the occasion when he first saw the finger of the Lord. And while he was in tune, he received revelation that exceeded anything any prophet had ever gained up to that moment. The Lord revealed more to him about his nature and personality than ever theretofore had come forth. And it all came about because he'd done everything that he could do and because he counseled with the Lord. And there's a fine balance between agency and inspiration. We're expected to do everything in our power that we can, and then to seek an answer from the Lord, a confirming seal that we've reached the right conclusion. And sometimes, happily, in addition, we get added truths and knowledge that we hadn't even supposed.
Okay. They shall counsel between themselves and me. Now case study number 3. In the early history of the church, the Lord commanded the saints to assemble in a certain place in Missouri. The decree went forth, assemble. Specifically, the decree went forth, let the presiding bishop come here and do such and such. It's funny he's got that in quotation marks. I don't think the Lord said such and such.
No, the quotation. Oh, I don't know.
That's kind of funny.
He's paraphrasing the Lord, I guess.
Now notice what happened. The Lord is talking. As I spake concerning my servant Edward Partridge, this land is the land of his residence.
and those whom he has appointed for his counselors, and also the land of the residence of him whom I have appointed to keep my storehouse. Wherefore, let them bring their families to this land, and here's the point, and they shall counsel between themselves and me. DNC 58:24-25. You see, the Lord said, assemble to Zion. The details and the arrangements, however, the how and the when and the circumstances are to be determined by the agency of those who are called to assemble, but they are to counsel with the Lord. Now, when you counsel with the Lord, you talk something over. I bring my children in and we counsel on a problem. I don't tell them what ought to be. I say, what do you think? What's your evaluation? What do you want to do in this situation? What's That's the best thing to do?
In the last conference, you know, in three times in three separate talks, the Lord said to us, go to the temple more often.
Mm-hmm.
And he didn't tell us even a specific time
frame. He didn't say go weekly or go monthly.
And he didn't even say go every Wednesday night. He just said go more often. He didn't even say go do a session. Yeah. He's left it up to us. He just wants us to go more often. Mm-hmm. And he's leaving the specifics up to us.
Mm-hmm.
And we use our agency to decide exactly how often and on what days and what we do when we go there.
Yeah. And we counsel with him. You know, Heavenly Father, I feel like I could handle every other week going, you know, to do a session or to do an story or something.
Would that work?
Yeah, kind of. You know, let me know if that's not right. Or if you have other things in mind for me.
Yeah.
How to fulfill this commandment. Okay.
Sorry, go ahead.
And they tell me... Wait. Okay, what's the best thing to do? And they tell me what to think. And if I happen to have any wisdom or judgment on the matter, I express my views. Well, now, the Lord has all wisdom, all knowledge, and all power. He knows how to govern and control and direct us in a perfect manner. He lets us determine what we should do, but he expects us to counsel with him.
Now, after the Lord had said this to the presiding bishopric of the church, he gave the principle that governed in that situation, and it governs in all situations. And this is one of our glorious revealed truths. He said, for behold, it is not meet that I should command in all things. For he that is compelled in all things, same as a slothful and not a wise servant. Therefore he receiveth no reward. Verily I say, men should be anxiously engaged in a good cause, and do many things of their own free will, and bring to pass much righteousness. That's interesting. I think some of the people that tend to call LDS people, sheep.
they obviously don't know about that scripture. they don't read any of our scriptures in any depth.
The Lord doesn't want us. Yeah, he doesn't want us to be sheep. He doesn't want us to follow him blindly.
Yeah, he wants us.
He wants us to follow him with open eyes. He wants us to follow him. Yeah.
Faith implies much more than just acting on what we hear. It implies the whole spirit of agency and acting in faith, even if we can't see ahead. You know, if we're called to a calling that's pretty rough for us, you know, we're moving forward knowing that the Lord will guide us.
Mm-hmm.
and not fearing because
of it. You know, and we pay our tithing when we've got bills and we've got tithing and we only have enough money to do one or the other. We pay our tithing instead of our bills, knowing that the Lord will help us pay the bills.
Yep.
Because we obeyed and paid our tithing.
Yep. You know, they said to the prophet Joseph Smith,
I didn't finish the scripture. If you want, I could finish that and then you could start there.
Sure. Let me finish this.
For the power is in them wherein they are agents unto themselves, and inasmuch as men do good, they shall in no wise lose their reward. Is our alarm?
That's our alarm.
The time's up.
But don't go, we're going to... got about 3 minutes left. So,
let's see. But he that doeth not anything until he is commanded, and receiveth a commandment with doubtful heart, and keepeth it with slothfulness, the same is damned. That's Doctrine and Covenants, section 58, 26 through 29.
You know, they said to the prophet Joseph Smith, how do you govern so great and diverse a people as the Latter-day Saints? He said, I teach them correct principles, and they govern themselves. Now, that's the order of heaven. That's how the Almighty operates. That's how the church is supposed to operate. We're supposed to learn correct principles and then govern ourselves. We make our own choices, and then we present the matter to the Lord and get His approval, approving, ratifying seal. Okay, we're going to stop there in the talk. It does continue on. We'll continue it next time. But we do have
another trivia question for you. Yeah. Yay. We better answer this time.
Yeah, this one hopefully will be, well, not really necessarily easier than the other one. Probably harder in some ways, but this one's based in the Book of Mormon. And there, after the Nephites, Christ was born. And, you know, they had many that believed and so forth. And then people started disbelieving again. And then they had the whole big deal with the secret combinations and just crazy things happening, for many years. Anyway, so they finally cleaned the land of Gadianton robbers, which were a terrible problem all through the beginning of 3rd Nephi. Okay, and they finally wiped them off. And then the people are, so grateful that the Lord's blessed them. And then comes this scripture, and I'm not going to tell you where it is because you got to find it. And it says,
and now behold, there is not a living soul among all the people of the Nephites who did doubt in the least the words of all the holy prophets who had spoken, for they knew that it must needs be that they must be fulfilled.
Okay. So the people are doing pretty darn good right there.
Nobody even has any doubt.
Nobody has any doubt at all. And what do we know about when Christ appears to the people, when with the storms and so forth? Again, they had reached a point where
they're not doing so great anymore.
There's a few righteous, and they're the survivors. And cities and so forth are destroyed with their people because they're so wicked. So, question is, how long was it, according to the time frames that we have in the Book of Mormon, how long is it from the time that the people did not doubt in the least, all the words of the prophets, to when the storms hit, basically?
Okay.
And once the storms hit, that's it. So,
answer in the comments on popcorn.willowrice.com. Or you can answer by email to popcornandpodcasting@gmail.com.
Yep, spell out all one word, no spaces.
Yeah.
No anything else. So, hopefully we'll see you next time. Look up those verses, and
thanks for listening.